Do want to let you know, if you are not aware, if you've been hiding in a rock somewhere, Upwards basketball started yesterday, and this campus was constantly attended by multitudes, we had a marvelous Saturday. I hope that those of you who were there were as excited as we were at the opportunities to be able to interact with families and to encourage children. And I'm hopeful that we'll see a lot of fruit from that in the days to come. We encourage you to continue to sign up for halftime devotionals, opportunities to work in concession stand. Those will still be available. So the season has just begun. Thank you for your part in volunteering and doing what is needed to make this successful. Also, Sunday evening, February 4th, we will have Dr. Reverend J. Dustin Jenkins and his wife Jamie from Heritage Bible Church in Port Lavaca to come and share about their mission trip to the Thailand border of Burma. And we'll have a fellowship following the service to be able to mingle with them and visit a little bit. But they're coming to share with us their experience and also perhaps opportunity for us to have a part in that ministry that's going on there. And so I encourage you to come this Sunday evening, tonight. We will have a video from the Institute for Creation Research. It will be about God creating man, what that means, what our purpose is, and it's very insightful. Combats comes against evolutionary thinking. If you lean toward that, I encourage you to come and hear what scientists have to say about the Bible truth regarding who we are as human beings. So come tonight. It'll be a good time together to share. And our deacon this morning will be Brother John Shutt. He will come and pray with us. I encourage you to read your bulletin for details that we do not cover in this brief time as announcements. So God bless you today as we worship.
Bow with me as we pray. Father God, we come this day to honor you, to praise you, for you are our God. Your throne is above the heavens. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for the sacrifice you made on our behalf to bring many sons and daughters to glory. Father, I thank you that you made a way for me to be saved, for all of us to know Jesus Christ personally. And Father, we want to worship you. We want the ask that the Holy Spirit have free reign in this place this day to bring hearts closer to you, possibly even a first-time decision to ask the Lord Jesus to be their Savior. Father, be with us in the music, in the preaching. May we honor you. May this time be a blessed time for all of us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
All right. Well, we're going to start with singing praises to our Lord and Savior, our God, with Glorious Day. Would you please stand as we sing?
I was buried beneath my shame. What could carry that kind of weight? It was my tomb till I met you. I was breathing, but not alive. All my failures I tried to hide. It was my tomb till I out of that grave, out of the I needed rescue. My sin was heavy. The chains break at the weight of your glory. I needed shelter. I was an orphan. And yet you called me a citizen of heaven. I was broken. You were my healing.
Now your love is the air that I'm breathing.
I have a future. My eyes are open. Because when you call my name, I'm not afraid.
hymn number 581, We Have Heard the Joyful Sound.
Father, we just thank you for this day. We thank you for the sunshine. We thank you for our upward ministry and what it brings to these families and children. Just let it be a blessing to you. Lord, we ask that you take these offerings and use them. Be with the pastor as he brings a message. In your name, amen.
Houston Choir. Our instrumentalists. We have been in a series regarding qualifications of church leaders, and last week we concentrated on qualifications for deacon. This week we will do the same. It comes out of the letter of 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 to 13. If you stand with me at this time, we're going to read these verses, and then we will have opportunity for prayer and then examination of the content. Father, help us now as we read these words together. In verse 8, deacons likewise must be men of dignity, not double-tongued or addicted to much wine or fond of sordid gain, but holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let these also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. Women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be husbands of only one wife, and good managers of their children and their own households. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Let us pray together. Father, we thank you for instruction that's found in your word. We thank you, Father, that as a body of believers, we require the service and help of a deacon ministry. And we pray, Father, that you would continue to grant to us insight and understanding as to what your qualifications are for men who serve in this position. And Lord God, that we would search our own hearts, Lord God, as we prepare to make nominations regarding those who would serve in our midst. Well, we pray, Father, especially that your Spirit remind us and help us to retain these truths that we examine over these few weeks. And as we prepare, that we would do that which would honor your name and exalt you, your kingdom, and also be a benefit to this ministry in this place at this time. These things we pray to your glory in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. If you will, be seated, but you're not off the hook. Guess what? We have a memory verse. Who knows it? Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. We're going to quote it. You know it. I know you know it. It reads this way. Say it with me. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. He will direct your ways. Listen, when you know that scripture, and I pray this, you do more than memorize it. Comprehend its content. Listen, there's no greater thing for a believer to know and understand that we have a faith in a God. It's not about our faith. It's about our God, who is the God of heaven and earth. He is the creator, he's the sustainer, he's the finisher of all things. And when we trust him, and he has allowed us to know him so that we might trust him with all of our heart and lean on everything that he is that we can comprehend, we will find that we'll walk in favor with God, we will honor him, his kingdom work will be done, and most of all, he'll be exalted. And that's really why we gather, to exalt him. We get to reap the benefits, fellowship together and exercising ministry gifts and those things among one another. We benefit from that, but the greatest thing is that our God, who is the God Almighty, is glorified, and that is what we should be about. So trust in him with everything you have within your being, and he will let you know where you need to be walking. He's a good God. All right. Glad I didn't let you off the hook. Last week, we looked at the first five qualifications, specific qualifications for deacons that are found in this passage of Paul's letter to the young pastor Timothy. And the reason was so that Timothy might assign and ordain deacons that would serve in the church, assisting those elders who were responsible in that place of ministry. And last week, we looked at those first five, men of dignity. Not double-tongued. That is, don't speak out of both sides of your mouth. Speak truth. Be honest with that person and that person. Don't talk two different ways. not given to much wine or addicted to much wine. We have to be sober-minded, not fond of ill-gotten gain, gaining things as taking advantage of the weak and the oppressed, and then holding on to the gospel with a good conscience, walking in the faith and exercising that faith patiently and properly as the Lord gives opportunity. So we looked at those five qualifications. This week we're going to resume this examination, these qualifications, beginning in verse 10. And the first thing here is, let these also first be tested, and then they can serve as deacons if they're beyond reproach. This first part of this instruction, first let them be tested, does not mean that the candidates are going to have to run through a gauntlet of some sort or a series of trials or tests that are brought before them. It does mean that they will be seriously sat down and interviewed, and they will be considered by the evidence that they have given through their lifestyle, their attitude, and their words in our midst over the recent past. Now, some might say, well, 10 years ago, the guy was great and he's starting to attend again, and so I'm going to nominate him. Be very careful with that. We're talking about the recent past, that we've been able to observe their actions, their words, their lifestyle, so that they may be found fit in these qualifications that are given to us, that they're walking in those qualifications to serve in our midst. So we're going to concentrate a little bit on that. In our deacon bylaws, there's a process that's laid out for interviewing these candidates. As you nominate them, when that process takes place, you'll be asked to write down one or more persons you believe would be good deacons according to what we've studied over these last couple of weeks. And you will write down those persons' names. They'll be brought to the deacon body. The deacon body will then assign a subcommittee that we'll look at and then interview and talk with those candidates over a period of time. And they will make sure that these persons are fit according to the qualifications that we have talked about, and that they can then be presented to the church for consideration for vote and then future ordination. So there's a process in place. The bylaws call for that process. We're going to follow that as closely as we possibly can. But just as elders, I think it's important to apply to these because of the manner and the ministry that's before them, that they not be new converts. That's not specifically listed in these. But if you will consider in verse 6, it is for the elders that they're not new converts so that they don't become conceited, fall into condemnation that's incurred by the devil. Listen, pride is a very real problem, even in churches, sometimes especially in churches, because we become self-righteous. I'm better than people that are not in the church. We can build up and become puffed up. And when someone gets called to an office, it can happen that they can become puffed up and very, very cocky and arrogant in a new position. We need to make sure that they're not new converts, that they've had some time to serve the Lord, that they've had time to experience the trials that come with service, that they are bold and steadfast to be able to speak truth and not just be conformed by the one you're ministering to who may say, I have justification or excuses for why I've been doing this and this. You have to be firm in your faith. And so it needs to be someone that's not a brand new convert. And really, if you go to chapter 5, verse 22 of this very same letter, you find Paul instructing young Timothy, do not lay hands upon anyone too hastily, and that's talking about ordination, and thus share responsibility for the sins of others. Keep yourself free from that kind of sin. So there's a warning for Timothy, the young pastor, don't put somebody in a place of responsibility that's not ready for it. Because when that happens, you will bear the brunt of it. So make sure that these persons are fit and ready and qualified according to what we have in Scripture. Praise the Lord that He gives us a list and He doesn't just say, okay, whatever you feel like, appoint a guy or appoint five guys. You're not going to know what you get. That's like what's his name? Gump, yeah. I said Forrest Trump. It's an election year, people. I'm sorry. It's like a box of chocolates. You reach in, you never know what you're going to get. We don't want that kind of deacon body, okay? You knew where I was going. I ruined that whole thing. It's okay. So they shouldn't be new converts, especially assigning them to an office of high regard before they have adequately matured spiritually and are fit for such a service. And over the course of that testing, as the deacons work with them, it will also be considered whether that candidate is beyond reproach, above reproach. Listen, let's be honest. In the modern English language, we don't use that word reproach very much. We just don't use that phrase, beyond reproach, above reproach. What it means is someone who is beyond accusation, someone who has lived their life in such a way that there can't be any charges or accusations or suspicions brought against that person because they've lived above the mire. They have made sure that their life is lived in the public eye and that they have nothing to hide, that they have lived as closely to a holy life. Listen, we're not looking for perfect people. You won't find those. No matter how hard you look, but you will find those who, when they do mess up, they're repentant and they're contrite, they're broken in heart, that they find themselves coming back to the Lord. They're not just running away and hiding out, okay? So we look for those that are above reproach, and when should a question or suspicion be raised about them, it will be unfounded. Because their character, their ability, their lifestyle has proven in the past. And that's where we go back to this. One qualification that we mentioned early on, they have lived a life before us and given evidence of these things. So it is someone who's already practicing these things, not someone who might, or, oh, it'd be good if we put them there, they'll start doing. No, they won't. We want to appoint someone that's already exercising these things before us, so that they will step right in and be used by the Lord for that. Now in verse 11, and this is where most would have issue, and a lot, no, I'm telling you, my wife laughed. Lisa laughed, I'm sorry. Verse 11, this, listen, has become a point of contention. I want you to notice that the word woman, women must likely be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. That word woman or women is the word gynae. We get the word gynecologist from it, a woman's doctor. Gynae, women. It means women, woman, or wives. Those are the definitions of this word. Now, some have said, well, this must mean that women deaconesses. I will tell you, at the time that the Apostle Paul wrote this letter, there was no Greek word for deaconess. None. There was no word for deaconess. Now, the masculine use of diakonos could be used for men or women as far as servants in the church. Now, remember, we talked about that. Diakonos a couple of weeks ago is someone who could be a waiter of tables, be someone who's a domestic servant in the home, could be someone who is one that does chores for a leader. They go and they represent someone, or it can be an ambassador, someone that has been given an assignment by a person of authority, and they go. So there's like four different understandings of the word diakonos. And so what are deacons? They are whatever is needed in the church according to that setting and that context. In that first early church setting, there was a need for someone to serve tables. There was a need. Some widows were being left out of the ministry. And so some men were selected. They had to be full of faith. They had to be men that were full of the Spirit. They had to be godly people who would minister to these widows. And what was their task? Specifically, the scripture tells us to serve tables, to make sure they had food. Now, in each context of the different churches, even in that day, as in our day, the context will require different kinds of duties. They won't always be the same kind of duties. That's why nowhere in here do you find what the duties are for the elder or the duties for the deacon. You simply find what the quality should be about the person who will be serving in those places. And so when concentrate on this, make sure that we don't get a little too crazy in saying, okay, well, including women here means that they're talking about deaconesses. Now, Romans chapter 16 is one place where it could possibly be that a woman would be called a deaconess. In fact, in my New American Standard Bible, if I'm not mistaken, it says who's a servant, but it has a note there that you go back to all the notes in the middle of the page, and it says deaconess. It it describes it as deaconess. Of course, there was no Greek word for deaconess, but if there was a woman who was called to a place, a service in a church, they would have identified her perhaps as a deacon. Maybe she was in a church where men didn't step up and they needed someone to serve. And this woman was moved of God. She was qualified and she was appointed to serve. We don't see the word deaconess there. It's originally servant. But remember, that's the diakonos. Could be she served tables. Could be that she was just a domestic servant in the home, or that she went on behalf of another and ministered, or was an assistant to an elder or elder body somewhere. So there's a multitude of explanations for Phoebe. And you look in the scripture and you find maybe in Philippians there's Synchrea and Syntyche. The Apostle Paul says y'all need to quit your conflict and make up so that you can continue to serve. That word there, diakonos. So that they served. But we still don't know what capacity that was, whether the role was that of an actual leader in a church. We just know they served. And that's true throughout Bible history. There were times when women served. There were times in the New Testament when women accompanied the 12 disciples and Jesus, and they made sure they had food to eat. And I'm sure perhaps the disciples might have had some guys who could grill, but those ladies followed them and made sure they had food to eat after they went out and they ministered all day and they came back to a place they were able to eat because there were some who served. They gave provisions for them. We find Paul alluding to that in every place. He would say, praise the Lord for this woman, because they served and they were valuable in that ministry. But never do we find them saying a woman who's an elder or specifying a woman who's a deacon. We don't find that in the scripture. Doesn't mean they weren't serving and doesn't mean they weren't valuable, much like in our day. I can tell you, I've been a member of three churches. I've served in three churches. And the Sunday school would never operate if it were not for the women in the church. Now, I sat down this week and thought about how many women teachers are there compared to men teachers in this church. And this church is unique. It is half men, half women. And the men are serving in adult classes, youth classes, whether high school or junior high, children's classes, and even in the nursery, we have a gentleman. And out of those 10 men, 8 are deacons. 8 are men who know their responsibility in the church is to serve the church, and they are giving themselves to instructing our children. You're to be commended for that. And not to take away from the women, but it frees the women to do other ministry that is necessary as well. There are a lot of committees in this church. And I don't think there is a committee one that does not have at least one woman on the committee or more than one woman, because they have much to offer in the way of wisdom, insight, perspective. Sometimes just at home, Laura and I can be on a project or something needs to be done. Laura comes up with it. I hadn't even thought of that. Lord thinks of it so that it gets done. Same thing happens in churches. Women can think of details and things that men do not think of. They are so valuable to that. But never in Scripture is a woman called to lead outside of Deborah in the Old Testament. And when you look at the context of that situation, it is because Barak wouldn't get up off of his holy backside and do what he was called to do without somebody prompting him to do it. And Deborah did it. And remember, Deborah, here's the caveat. Oh, but you'll serve, but you won't get the glory. A woman will get the glory. You know who got the glory? It wasn't Deborah. It was a little lady named Jael who lived in a tent and drove a peg through Sisera's head. She killed the battle warrior. Not even Deborah got that. So be careful how we apply what Scripture reveals to us, because context is so important, and especially when we're taking something that happened 2,000 years ago and applying it to today. Be very, very careful. So back to this. In this letter to Timothy, Paul says, women. It's in the middle of the instructions given to deacons. I want you to keep that in mind, because he comes back to deacons in the very next verse to begin talking about their qualifications. Could this be a woman who serves in a church? Most definitely could be. Could be a woman who's been given a position of responsibility. It could be that it's speaking about the deacons' wives. because that word, gynae, means women, woman, or wives. And if a deacon is assigned, like many in our church, to have widows to take care of, is it appropriate for a man, a deacon, to go into a widow's home without someone else there? No. A deacon's wife would be fully appropriate to go in with the deacon to minister to a widow and minister to her in that home without raising suspicion and him coming under accusation or suspicion. So those assistants, and listen, your pastor's wife, she's not an elder. She's not a pastor. In her own way, she ministers to a lot of people, but she's not been called to pastor, but she certainly assists this pastor. When we make home visits, when we go to hospitals, when we visit widows who are alone, when we go anywhere, we work together. She assists me in that ministry. And the same thing happens with deacons and their wives. They minister together as a team. Oftentimes, women have come and said, I need to talk to someone about this, this, and this. And they're more comfortable sitting and talking with my wife than they are sitting and talking with me. They get a woman's perspective. She's still wise counselor. She's filled with the Spirit. She knows the Lord God. She will guide. And if she doesn't have the answer, she will come and ask me about it. But that's the way ministry works. God has given us those appointed roles. And here we find that Timothy is to be careful and make sure that even women who serve, whatever that capacity, they too be dignified. Not malicious gossips. They be dignified, that is, serious about the ministry, that they aren't flippant with the ministry, but they're very serious about it. And that people acknowledge that they are a pious people. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago. That word pious, we seem to think, oh, self-righteous. But pious means to be a holy person. And did not God's word, Old Testament and New, tell us, God said, I want you to be holy because I'm holy. And then he put his Holy Spirit in us. So his expectation of his people is to be dignified and to be holy and to be above board when the community looks at you, whether it's in the church or out of the church. And this is the same thing as what is the expectation of the deacon, the elder, and now these women. Be dignified. Not malicious gossips. That word malicious comes from the Greek word diabolos. If you know much about any language, diablo. Anybody know what that means? Satan, the devil. That word is used many times in Scripture in reference to the evil one. And so this idea is the idea of language that is evil and wicked and deceptive, and for the purpose of turning people away from the Lord. There's no place for that in men or women. And so this is to be avoided. If people are to be selected for places of service, they need to be people who will not be devil gossipers. And then temperate. We've heard that word before. That means to be sober-minded. Means in your service that you have your mind faculties together so that you're able to make proper decisions, that your reflexes are right. Any mind-altering substances you might be under the influence of would keep that from happening, and you couldn't make the right kind of decisions in whatever situation you find yourself. And that's for men and women. This was a characteristic found in the description of deacons as well as in the elders. To be temperate, to be in control of your faculties so that when a ministry opportunity comes up, you are able to function in a sober-minded fashion. And then the next word there, faithful in all things. This is just talking about a trustworthiness of the individual. And I find it very important that it says faithful in all things, circumspectly, in every area of life, whether it be in their home, whether it be in their marriage, whether it be in their Sunday school class or their Bible study or at their jobs or in the public, when they're at the grocery store, faithful in every area of their life. So if we're talking about appointing a woman to a specific position, they have to carry these kinds of qualities. And I believe because the word says likewise, it involves also those others that were unspoken, that they should not be given to much wine. They shouldn't be given to the love for money. The same things that we require out of deacons, we should require out of any woman who serves in that capacity or the wives of those who serve in that capacity. So it's very important that we examine these things as we think about whose name we're going to write on a piece of paper or number of names we write on a piece of paper to submit. And should it be somebody who doesn't fit these qualifications and the list comes back and your candidate's not on there, you got to be ready to say, you know what? We have to trust the leadership who went through those situations. And maybe I'll look into that person a little bit closer next time. That's why it's good. If you're going to put somebody down that you know very, very well, that you've watched, that you know their life, so that when you put their name down, the scrutiny that they'll come under in the way of interviewing and going through that process would reveal nothing that could be that would cast them out or disqualify them from that position. And then we find in verse 12, Paul goes back to, let deacons be husbands of only one wife. Now, I love my New American Standard Bible. I believe it's the closest to original language that it can possibly be. But every once in a while, we get one of these kind of phrases in there. And I'm grateful that the writers of the New American Standard Bible, as they're going through that process, they italicize words that are not found in the original language. Because right here, husband of only, that word only is italicized. Husband of one wife. Only one wife would make it sound like, okay, if you've been married more than one time, you're disqualified. You're out of there. Well, I think of gentlemen that I know that have been upright and holy men and had holy wives and the wife died of cancer and they're still alive and perhaps they marry another person and that person is a godly person and they could do well to serve together as a team. Would we disqualify that individual? The scripture says of one wife. You see, this is not about marital status as much as it's about moral character. It is about the moral character of the individual. Has the individual been married to this one woman for a period of time where we've been able to look at their life and their marriage and say they've loved each other, they've been faithful to one another, they have served together well, they are a couple that we can entrust the spiritual well-being of members of our congregation to them as they serve in our midst? That's what we ought to be looking for. Someone who's been married. You might say, well, does that mean they have to be married? Because this is a caveat that some have jumped on. Well, it says a husband and one wife, so they have to have been married. Well, Paul would have been disqualified if that were true, because he never was married. He would have disqualified himself by virtue of these very qualifications. But he couldn't do that because he didn't call himself. God called him. The Lord Jesus Christ called Paul. He was an elder, and he established churches. And certainly he was not disqualified because he never married. So we can't go there. Some have said, well, what about polygamy? You got to make sure you only have one wife. Well, for those who would have more than one wife, God bless them. Now, while polygamy was an issue among pagans, even in Paul's day. But when people were converted to Christ, polygamy was not an issue in the family of faith. So in these churches, that couldn't be what this passage was referring to, polygamy. That wasn't an issue in the church. And so when it comes down to it, it has to be the moral character of the individual in that marriage. Are they faithful? Do they exercise fidelity? They honor their wife. They cherish her publicly and at home. And you might say, well, how do we know what goes on behind closed doors? You don't, but you can tell. A lot of times. And we're to be careful. Listen, that's another reason why I would not nominate someone that I haven't spent time with, sat at a dinner table with them, or spent an evening with this couple before I put their name down on a sheet of paper to know what their home style life is like. How do they treat one another when they're behind closed doors and in a comfortable place where they can let their hair down and just be themselves? Laura and I pick on each other all the time. But it's never in a hateful manner. It's never one that would dishonor one another. We love each other. And anybody who comes and sits with us could tell that. And that should be how it is for those that we would dare to write their name down to serve in our midst, be someone who would be the husband of one wife and has proven that he loves that woman, that he is faithful to her until one of them dies and then released from the bonds of that marriage. But then we find also good managers of their children and their own households. This has become an issue. This is a common qualification also for the elder. Listen, if you can't manage your own home, what makes you think you can manage anything at church or the church itself? And that word manager doesn't mean that you have perfect kids before you start thinking about that. Preachers' kids catch a lot of heck. They do, because they're looked at a lot closer. Their kids should be better than everybody else's kids. That's not true. Kids are kids. All right? I mean, you got kids, you know. If you think your kid's an angel, you're either blind or lying. They're not. It's just the sin nature inside of humanity, and at when they're younger, they have less control and restraint exercised, even if they're believers, of how to conduct themselves. No one is perfect. But in a pastor's home, in a deacon's home, there should be a very visible and evident effort of the leader of that home, making sure that he's managing that household well, leading them in the fear and the admonition of the Lord, exercising the appropriate kind of discipline for those children when they do get out of line. I didn't say if, when they get out of line. And making sure that he loves his wife, managing his home well. That should be what we're looking for. Again, spend time with the candidate before you write their name down. You know what's going on inside that home, how they're managing their children, that they're not yelling at each other and disrespectful, but that they're honoring and they're teaching and they're investing in those children. This is very important. Listen, who you assign to serve, to go into someone else's home and minister to them, be sure that it's somebody that can be counted on and will represent you well in that setting. Needs to be somebody who knows how to take care of their family. And then, verse 13, we come to this statement, and this is Paul kind of wrapping up these qualifications. Regarding deacons, he says, for those who have served well as deacons, obtain for themselves a high standing and a great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Those who serve well as deacons will be highly regarded by those that they've served. When a deacon comes into our midst and they serve us, and their name is not only honored in the church, but also honored outside the church, they've done well. And we have some men that are like that. They've served in our midst, they've served us, they've served their church, they've served the community. And that's a high standing. Listen, this calling to serve as a deacon, while it's not the pastor position, it's not the overseer position, it's an important position in the church. Because should the pastor say, I need help with going to visit a hospital, somebody in the hospital, I can't get there. I need someone to go visit this widow. I'm not able to get there right away. You need someone you can depend on who will go and take that calling seriously and will minister the grace of God and whatever needs to take place there, and will do it and have the confidence of the pastor, the confidence of the congregation, the confidence of the one who's being visited. Now, I may have made it sound like we need to find some perfect men. It won't happen. But we can find men who've exercised faithfulness to the Lord and faithfulness in what duties they have now to serve the Lord, and then we can see them appointed as the Lord wills it. And notice here, these men not only will have a high standing, respected, greatly adored, but great confidence in the faith that's in Christ Jesus. I wrote something here. Successful, faithful services usually breed a confidence and assurance among the people that they've served. When there's a faithful deacon, becomes infectious, even to the people they've served. I wish I could serve like that. I want to serve like that. And they become more mindful of where they're not serving the Lord that way. Or I need to maybe tone some things down. Look at the scripture a little bit more. Maybe allow that scripture to impact my life like that deacon does. You become a model deacon. And your confidence grows through someone else that you've served. But I will say this. I've learned it from a minister's perspective and even as a layperson who served the Lord. When you serve the Lord and you see the power and the wisdom of God taking its effect and impacting the lives of others, you become more confident that the Lord is indeed using you. You're an instrument in His hand. And it emboldens you to not be fearful or afraid when an opportunity comes up that's uncomfortable, or maybe you've never done that before, but the Lord's calling you to it, that you will go with boldness and serve. Serve with courage and serve with faithfulness and trust in the Lord to accomplish this task through you, because He's done it before. It's much like David when he stood before King Saul and he went there and said, I'm going to take that giant on out there in the field. And the king said, you're just a boy. How about you put this armor on? And he couldn't even stand up because armor was so heavy. And he said, it's all right. I have this little sling and I have some stones. He said, well, you're going to go face a giant? He said, well, when I was in my father's field, a bear would come up and I could tear that bear apart and save the flock. If there was a lion that came up, the Lord empowered me to be able to overcome that lion and to spare the sheep. I know the Lord who did that for me in the Father's field is going to be able to do that for me here facing this giant. And sure enough, He did. As David took that sling and he let go, the Lord orchestrated and directed that stone to go right in the only open place of the giant's armor and hit him right in the forehead and killed him dead. God will take care of those things. And one who served the Lord well, you know it. And you'll be more confident. He's been with me through this. He'll be with me through that. We're not just calling people to a place of popularity. We're looking to call people who are serious about the Lord God, His kingdom, and His work in this place and in our community. I ask you, be prayerful. As the process comes about where you'll be asked to put some nominations on a slip of paper and then turn them into the deacons, that you be prayerful for that. That you consider this as a very important task. One day you may need that person in your home ministering to your hurt. It's a serious task. I thank you for listening to me. And listen, all of this begins, and I said this in the very first message that we preached on this subject. The person must certainly be born again. Without that, no sense in putting a name on a piece of paper. They must have come to the place where they are broken and humble in their service to the Lord. In more than one place in the New Testament, the Scripture says, humble yourself before the Lord and He will exalt you at the appropriate time. Our service to the Lord begins with first humbling our very person before the Lord God. That I'm not able to be in charge of my life without making a mess of it, so I'm trusting the Lord to make me who He wants me to be. It's got to begin there. And listen, for anybody sitting in this place, and maybe you've never trusted Christ, maybe you're looking for some kind of truth. God's Word says we're all sinners. All of us, the pastor, this entire place is filled with people who have sinned against God. And many who have come to that conclusion to agree with God and say, I need a Savior. And they have trusted what God did through Christ Jesus on the cross as He died as a sacrifice for sin. And then as God raised Him back to life, being satisfied with that offering. And when we trust Him, somehow God in His marvelous way, He gives us life eternal. I ask you to trust Him. Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. You're tired of trying to do it on your own. You're trying to make success out of nothing. You can't do it. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. So any attempts at a deacon ministry, if you're not saved, you're not born again, forget it. We need to know Jesus first. I pray you know Christ. If you don't know Him, I pray that that will sear your heart with conviction until you say yes to Jesus. Trust Him so that He might fill you up with His life and then begin to use you in marvelous ways. Houston, we have a problem. Most serious time of the service, and I do that. Now comes the time where we worship through response. If God has moved you in some way or stirring your heart, calling you, whatever it is, to rededication, to being saved, to knowing Jesus as Savior, or to service in some way, this is the time to respond. Let's bow our heads, call upon God's favor and His Spirit. Father, as we enter into this time, responding to You according to what we have declared through song and through prayer, through giving, and now through hearing of Your Word, Lord God, may we be found faithful, honoring You with our response, so that we can be a part of watching You be glorified in this world, even through acts of service in this church. We love You, Lord, but only because You've loved us first through Christ Jesus, filled us with Your Spirit, and empowered us with Your gifts. Lord God, may You move us to where we need to be, would be our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. As we respond now, I will be here at the front. The altar will be open for prayer, but I will pray with you if you need that. Let's stand together as Brother Houston leads us through this time of response.
Take my life, lead me, Lord. Take my life, lead me, Lord. Make my life useful to Thee. Take my life, lead me, Lord. Take my life, lead me, Lord. Make my life useful to Thee. Take my life, teach me, Lord. Take my life, teach me, Lord. Make my life useful to Thee. Take my life, teach me, Lord. Take my life, teach me, Lord. Make my life useful to Thee.
Just God, we thank You. And Lord God, may we have prayed this to You as a form of commitment in the days to come. We thank You, Father, for the privilege to know You through Christ, and then, Lord God, to be challenged to serve You better. You are worthy of our best and our excellent service. Be exalted this week as we become a departed church from this place, but the church in the world. Father, we love You and thank You for these things as we pray, and we do it in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. If I can just have your attention for one moment. Brother Walter Jackson, Dr. Walter Jackson, play a lot of golf with him. He's not a doctor out there, I can tell you that. But Brother Walter and Lisa, as many of you know, have gone through a crisis in the past month and a half, and they have a son that's seriously been injured, and they are seeing progress every day. But Brother Walter and Lisa have meant so much to our association, to this church, as a friend, a very dear friend, and I feel like it'd be appropriate for us to pray over them, to commit to them our continued support and prayer in any other way that they need it in the days to come, but I think it's appropriate for us to do that this time. So I'm going to lay my hands on these two. Join me as we pray for these two. Father, we just acknowledge today that You've been in our midst, and that, Father God, as we come together and worship You, we can experience the oneness of Your Spirit and Your love and Your goodness. Father, I pray for this couple, these dear friends, brother and sister in Christ. And Lord God, they are facing a trial, and You have accompanied them every step of the way. They have experienced the love and the well wishes of many. But Father, I pray most of all that they know and experience Your presence, Your power, Your provision through all of these days. We lift Landon up. Father, we pray You continue to surround him with good medical team, and that, Lord God, they see progress continue. And Lord God, be with his family members.
continue to provide for their needs in these days. Lord God, we love them, and we thank you, Father, that you love them even more than we ever could. Continue your ministry to them. We entrust them to your care. In the name of Jesus, our Lord, amen. God bless you guys. We love y'all. All right, Brother Houston, I'm turning this back to you so I can go out in the hallway and cry. See you later.
So I can just let you know the problem will be taken care of here, Brother Robert. We have two new floor monitors coming in that are much higher quality, and they tell me we will be able to place them off to the side and get rid of these up here. So already working on that problem on there. Just as a reminder, we do need help taking out the first five row of pews, if you can help that. Technology Committee, we're supposed to have a meeting also at 12. Hopefully you can just hang around a little bit. Let's take care of these pews first, and then we can meet, because this takes precedence over our meeting right now, because we got to get the sound system and lights going in here. We're going to close with As We Go. As we go, may your spirit go before us. As we go, may we follow where you lead. May we live what we have learned, share the message we have heard, and be a light unto the world as we go. God bless you.